Everyone, this morning we looked at a passage in Galatians chapter 5 that talked about the idea of walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and therefore not performing the deeds of the flesh. In Galatians 5 verse 16, beginning, Paul said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so we talked this morning about the fact that God uses this kind of language to talk about how we're going to conduct our lives and what we're going to allow to control us. Is it going to be that we just allow our fleshly desires and impulses to rule and do those things that would be antithetical to God and His purpose? Or are we going to allow the Spirit of God to lead us, so to speak, to direct us? Are we going to listen to the words of His inspired prophets and allow the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that we one day hope and expect to resurrect our fleshly bodies into His eternal kingdom, are we going to allow that same Spirit to now direct us and to hold sway over our lives and over our flesh? And so this is what we talked about in this morning's lesson. We began to talk about what Paul discusses in verses 19 and following, the deeds of the flesh. And we talked about immorality and impurity and sensuality, these kinds of things that Paul says are self-evident. He also talks about other deeds of the flesh that I want to begin to address with you tonight. He talks about enmities and strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying. And I, for convenience sake, kind of lump all those together. It does seem to me that there is some commonality among those things, because all those things have to do with our interpersonal relationships with other people, and things that mar that, things that come between other people. Enmity, this kind of bad feeling that can sometimes take two people who are united at one point in love and mutual respect, and then now they are separated from one another. Strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger, all these kinds of things are things that interrupt our relationship with other people. And I want to just ask you the question, when you think about these kinds of deeds of the flesh that Paul talks about here, does the Spirit of God produce those things? For instance, when somebody is upset with somebody else because they have done them wrong in some way, or they perceive the other person as having done them wrong, and so they are talking about that, and all of a sudden one of them just breaks out in anger and just says something to hurt the other person. Is that the Spirit of God that is controlling them? Is the Spirit of God producing that outburst of anger? The foul language sometimes that comes about when people lose their temper. Is that God's Spirit that's doing that? Well, I think all of us would say, well, no, it's sure not the Spirit of God that's doing that. It's almost as if there's some other kind of spirit that has taken control of the person at that moment, so to speak. Or that idea of jealousy or envy that he talks about here, where maybe sometimes there is an attitude of envy where you look at somebody else and what they have, and I sure would like to have that, and I am upset I don't have that, and so I look at them with envy, or there's this kind of jealousy there. Do you know that the Old Testament in several places uses this imagery of a spirit of jealousy to speak about that? Or sometimes a spirit of envy to talk about that. As if there was some kind of an evil spirit that
took over a person at the moment and took control of their fleshly body as if that's what's going on. It's sure not the Spirit of God that takes over a person when that kind of envy and jealousy and strife begins to manifest itself and to separate two people that previously had good relations with one another. Disputes and dissensions and factions that destroy relationships. How many local churches have been split because there's some problem that occurs between those brethren? And though those brethren have been singing the songs of praise to God in unison for years and years and years, and their voices have blended together in that local church in that kind of good relationship, and the Spirit of God for years have been directing them, and yet some other kind of spirit takes over, and you wind up with a church that then has had a split, and they just never could seem to work it out. Did the Spirit of God produce that? Or was it some other kind of spirit? You know, what's interesting when you think about this kind of language that Paul uses here, where he talks about the Spirit of God producing fruits of the Spirit, but then the deeds of the flesh, the opposite of that. There are other passages in Scripture that use this kind of imagery to talk about this. From the other side of the coin here, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God, explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You ever thought about that passage and what it's talking about? I think sometimes these passages that are very familiar to us, we just kind of read over them and gloss over them, and we get the gist of the passage, but we might not be thinking about the imagery that's being used. Look at the imagery that is used there. He's talking about people who are Christians and yet falling away, apostatizing, losing their relationship with God, and he talks about it being for a couple of reasons. Because they're paying attention, the last thing he says is doctrines of demons. And of course, that's obviously talking about false doctrines and false teachings. But look at how Paul phrases that. He speaks of it as doctrines as if a demon himself had actually taken over that teacher and begun to spout that false doctrine. It's a doctrine of demons. Sure, it's a false doctrine, but the imagery he uses is that it has its impetus from a demon that has now taken over and been spouting that false doctrine. And then look at the previous thing he says. They're paying attention to deceitful spirits. Lying spirits. Spirits of deception. Again, the Old Testament used that same kind of imagery, and the New Testament also, to speak about a spirit of error. Not the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, but just the opposite of that. Imagine some kind of demon or some kind of evil spirit of Satan that, in fact, we're very familiar with this idea when it comes to demon possession. Okay, see that as the imagery that describes someone who has gone over to the side of the flesh and is now engaging in sinful practices. He's deceived himself and allowed these deceitful spirits to just take control of his life, so to speak. Again, as I indicated this morning, it would be wrong for us to somehow press this language and think that it's talking about some kind of literal possession from evil spirits against a person's will. That's not what it's talking about. But it is using that imagery to talk about this concept of not allowing the Spirit of God to control you, but just the opposite. These spirits that are opposed to God, for them to entice your flesh, and that's what your flesh goes after. And this kind of imagery is just real, real common. In fact, it was common in that day and time in which the New Testament was written. Let me just show you this. This is a 2nd century BC Jewish document. It's called the Testament of Reuben. And it's real interesting because he is urging people to not live immoral lives. And the way that he urges his Jewish countrymen to not live immoral lives and sinful lives is he talks about 7 evil spirits that entice men. He uses the same kind of imagery. He talks about a spirit of harlotry. We discussed this morning about the deeds of the flesh, where Paul talks about sexual immorality. Well, that's talked about here, and it's talked about in the Old Testament as a spirit of harlotry, as if an evil spirit has taken over a person and they become sexually promiscuous because they've allowed that to control their lives rather than the Spirit of God to lead them. Or the spirit of gluttony. Or the spirit of strife, or trickery, or arrogance, or lying, or injustice. And several of these, even though this is not a biblical document, I'm just showing you that just to illustrate this kind of language that the New Testament uses was very common. But several of these things are found in the Old Testament scriptures, the same kind of imagery, and some in the New Testament scriptures. And so what we need to see is that what Paul's talking about here is, are you allowing the Spirit of the God of righteousness to lead you? Or are you allowing, so to speak, these evil spirits of enmity and strife and jealousy and anger and disputes and dissensions and factions and envy to just kind of take control because they're real good at enticing our flesh, and then our flesh just goes wild with these things? And folks, all this is up to us, whether or not we allow the Spirit of God to direct us or something else. It's all up to us. How many marriages have been ripped apart because there's a spirit of error and a spirit of anger and a spirit of strife that just is allowed to take control of that couple and entice them, and we give into it, and then that marriage is just ripped apart? It's not the Spirit of God that's doing that. It's just the opposite. And that's what Paul's talking about. Those are the deeds of the flesh. And these spirits of enmity and strife and jealousy and so on, those are all spirits that know very well how to entice our flesh. And we give into them. It's metaphorical language the Bible uses in these passages, but it's a powerful metaphor. And it's the exact opposite of the kind of attitude that we need to have as Christians, where we allow the Spirit of God to possess us. Wouldn't that be neat if you just kind of think about that imagery? You know, here's demon possession, where here's an evil spirit that takes possession of an individual. Jesus cast out many of those demons, okay? Okay, well, just think of the opposite of that. What if it wasn't some evil spirit sent from Satan that was taking possession of a person? What if it was the Holy Spirit of God that took possession of us? Think about that image. Now, wouldn't that be a good thing? Okay, that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Let that happen. Let the Spirit of God be what takes possession of your life and takes control of your fleshly body, so that indeed those fruits of the Spirit manifest themselves rather than all these kinds of characteristics that are the exact opposite of what the Spirit of God would be doing. Let the Spirit of God take possession of you. I tell you what, folks. In our relationships with each other, relationships that have been torn asunder, if you want to repair it, you're not going to repair it unless you allow the Spirit of God to really take charge. But I'll promise you this. If you allow the Spirit of God to take charge of your life, and that person that you're having that problem with, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your fellow brother in Jesus Christ, whether it's whoever, if that other person will allow the Spirit of God to lead them and control them, it doesn't matter what the problem is. You'll be able to work that out. And you'll be able to have a remarkable kind of reconciliation. It happens again and again and again. And when it doesn't happen with a married couple or with brethren, or the reason why it doesn't happen is because the parties are not allowing the Spirit of God to take control. They're still allowing these other things to dwell in them and to entice their flesh, and they're going after their fleshly passions, and they're not allowing the Spirit of God to lead them. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Well, look at the next thing that he talks about. He talks about drunkenness and carousing as deeds of the flesh that would be opposed to the Spirit of God leading us and dwelling in us. Drunkenness and carousing. I've tried to kind of put these Bible passages in their historical, cultural context, because I think when we do that, it kind of brings them to life for us, and it helps us better appreciate what the New Testament author is talking about. Let me talk with you a little bit about drunkenness in that ancient Greco-Roman world. You know how drunkenness was so often talked about in the ancient world? They talked about it as if there was a spirit that had taken over your body when you drink that alcohol, when you drink that wine, or whatever that fermented beverage is. In fact, they had a whole mythology about that. Are you familiar with the god Bacchus? He was one of the major gods in the Roman world. The Greeks called him Dionysus, and the Romans gave him his Latin name Bacchus. He was the god of wine and everything associated with wine drinking. Revelry and boisterousness and all these kinds of just whatever feels good, do it, because the whole concept here and the way that they talked about that is that when you drink that wine, in fact, what happens to you? In fact, this whole concept of drunkenness, it's as if a spirit has taken over you. And people say things they never would say otherwise in their right mind. And they do things because of the alcohol they would never do in their right mind when that wine wasn't in control of them. And the ancients talked about that as, it's as if the god Bacchus, the god of wine, it's taken over your body. It's taken control of your fleshly body, and now it's in charge. Does that sound like a pretty good way to describe somebody who's intoxicated? I think so. In fact, what's the terminology that we even in our English language and its history use to speak about alcoholic beverages? What do we call them? Spirits. Maybe an older term, but spirits. You see where that derives from? It's the same concept. Now, it's a metaphor, it's imagery, but it's describing something very real. And the fact of the matter is that when a person partakes of that alcohol and allows that to then take control of them and the way they talk and the way they act, the way they behave, it sure isn't the Spirit of God that's in charge, is it? The Spirit of God doesn't lead us in that way. The Spirit of the God of wine does, though. And we see people in our day who just love to allow this same God, so to speak, the God of wine, to take control of their fleshly body. And we've got a big industry,
And it's okay. In fact, we've convinced ourselves, you know, well, it's not good for the kids, but it's great for us adults, right? In fact, we even call them adult beverages.
I mean, look at how we deceive ourselves. It's just something good and fine. And the reason why we call them adult beverages is because, well, adults can handle it.
Yeah, right.
But you see, that's what happens when you allow this kind of spirit to take control of you and you give it the reins rather than the Holy Spirit of God.
And of course, people try to justify all this. Well, I don't drink enough to get drunk. You know, and it's kind of what we talked about in this morning's lesson where, you know, with sexual immorality and impurity Paul talks about, and, you know, people try to say, well, I'm not, you know, just totally giving in to sexual intercourse, but we do all these things that are sexual that are related and connected with it. It's the same thing here. People justify themselves and say, well, you know, I'm not actually getting drunk, and of course that's a relative term, and so, you know, we can rationalize all of that, and yet we do all these things that are so connected with it. Do you see the next term that Paul uses after drunkenness? He says carousing. Carousing. Do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about exactly what happens when people in our society get somebody else or go to a place where there are other people, because we don't like to drink alone, do we? So we get other people to join with us, and so we go carousing, and so we're drinking and doing all those things together. And in fact, in our vernacular today, the young people call it partying. That's what the word party means now. It just sort of has that connotation. And so alcohol is necessarily involved in all that. And that's just the concept there. And boy, that's just treated as good and fine. Well, unless you get drunk, because then you've taken it too far. And we're just fooling ourselves. And of course, so many people, you know, don't realize that, yeah, well, I don't drink to get drunk. And of course, you know, there's a lot of drunks. That's what they said until they got drunk. You know. But of course, even beyond that, you don't have to actually get intoxicated, however you want to define the concept of what makes you intoxicated as opposed to not yet being that way. However you want to define that, the point is you don't have to actually have crossed that line of intoxication, and only then does it become wrong. No, that's just not correct. There are whole sorts of things that are just associated with all that that the Spirit of God would never engage in. Do you really think that that kind of carousing, that kind of partying, or going to those places where you can get the beers and get the drinks and all that, do you really think that the Spirit of God is what would lead a person to do that? Let me show you this passage of Scripture. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and following. We tend to use verse 19 for other reasons sometimes, and I think we kind of miss the significance of it in its context historically and in the document of Ephesians. Paul says in verse 15, beginning, "Be careful then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit." You see the imagery Paul uses there in verse 19? See, that person who's getting drunk with wine, he's being filled with that God of the wine, the Spirit of the wine. Well, there's another kind of spirit that we need to be filled with. A Holy Spirit, a righteous spirit, a heavenly Spirit. That's what needs to fill us. And when it fills us, when the Holy Spirit fills us, He will take control of our fleshly bodies, so to speak, and engage in those fruits of the Spirit, those righteous deeds, not these deeds of the sinful flesh. And so this is what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 5, where he says, you be led by the Spirit and not allow your flesh to be enticed by these other things. And then he gets to the end of this list, you know, and then he says this, and things like these. Paul doesn't pretend to give some exhaustive list here. You know, the deeds of the flesh, they're just so numerous, and just new ways to do sinful things all the time, that you couldn't possibly list them even if you tried. And of course, Paul had said back at the beginning of verse 19, you really shouldn't have to even list them anyway to know what they are, because if you're really being led by the Spirit of God, they should be self-evident to us. And so Paul says here, as he gets to the end of his list, and things like these. And things like these. Folks, when we're questioning certain acts and whether or not those things are righteous and proper, wise for us to be doing, the question we need to ask is, would the Spirit of God approve this? Is this something that would be motivated here by the Spirit of God, or is what's really pulling me toward this behavior over here, is it really something else? Is it the opposite of the Spirit of God? Is my flesh being enticed by some other kind of evil spirit of error? Paul says, you should be able, as a Spirit-led person, you should be able to figure out what else is on the list. And as we bring these thoughts to a close tonight, I just remind you of the point that Paul emphasizes at the end of this. He says, I want to forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, we're talking about some serious things here. And we're not mincing any words, because these are problems that all of us as Christians face. All of us do. And we live in a world where our flesh is enticed by all sorts of evil that wants to take possession of us. And we have to be people who say, no, I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to take possession of me. And I'm going to be controlled by the Spirit of my God. And the reason why is because that Spirit of God is the Spirit who raised my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. And that Spirit of God is the same Spirit that I am expecting one day to resurrect me from the dead. Well, I'm sure going to follow Him now. And I'm sure going to let Him have the lead now. And I'm not going to give my fleshly body over to some other kind of spirit that is completely opposed to everything that the Spirit of God stands for. Folks, this is the way we need to think about these things. This is how we need to change our minds and our attitudes about all this. And I will guarantee you, if you'll start allowing this kind of concept that Paul talks about here and in so many other passages to really be what frames your whole moral conception of matter, it will absolutely change your life. And you'll begin to see those fruits of the Spirit that Paul lists in the successive verses. You'll see those fruits of the Spirit begin to manifest themselves in your life. And the Spirit of God taking control of your life, it'll do some wonderful things for you. Some really wonderful things. And for those other people around you too. I hope that we really believe that, because that's as certain as the truthfulness of God Himself. I thank you for your attention tonight. I wonder if there's someone tonight who needs to respond to the gospel in some way. Can we assist you? Can we help you as you begin to allow God's Spirit to take control? We hope that you will. Let that be known, won't you, while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.